Good morning. Happy New Year to you folks. It's neat to be able to walk into this next year knowing that the Lord has gone ahead of us. I want to apologize to Joe and Nikki and Stacy and the Mitchell family. The bulletin was printed an hour before we got your phone call, being New Year's and things. We had printed it earlier and so it wasn't updated, but as we prayed for you and prayed for Lena, we do see that as Joe, as you shared, and as I heard different ones that you shared when we were at your house the last couple of days, that she is well now, isn't she? And she is free from the pain and the disease that racked her body. The hope that we have, as we have sung about in our songs. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah, we find that God continues to do the work that He began many, many years ago of bringing salvation, of bringing hope to the people. As we look at Isaiah and as we look at the world around us, we recognize that there are two kingdoms at work in our world. There are influences at work in our world today. There's always light and darkness, good and evil. And we could use a lot of descriptive words looking at the way in which our world operates. But to be able to recognize that what we see is not everything that is there, but that there is a spiritual connection as well. In Revelation, and we kind of go to the end of the book to kind of introduce this in Isaiah, because we read there that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. The kingdom of the world, which is the kingdom of darkness, it's the kingdom of evil, it's a lot of different things that we could call it, but we want to call it the kingdom of the world. But we see that the kingdom of this world will one day belong to, in complete and in its entirety, to our Lord Jesus Christ. If we begin in chapter 10 of Isaiah, I want us to be able to see today who God is, His sovereignty, how great He is, how it is that there is no plan or purpose. There's nothing that happens that is outside of God. Today, we will see and we will look at nations, ungodly nations, the nation of Israel. But God uses ungodly nations to do His will, to do His bidding. As you would think, as you've watched the news, as you look at your awareness of the world, which nation in the world today would you peg as being the most ungodly? As you think about that, and you think about the nation that in your mind would be the most ungodly, then I want you to realize that that nation is still under God. And that God still uses that nation to do His purpose, to fulfill His purpose. Back here in Isaiah chapter 10, we read about Assyria. Assyria, and think about that as we read and compare it to maybe the nation that you had in mind. Let's look at verse 5. He says, "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath." Do you see that? God using a nation to complete or to do what He wants to have done. Assyria would not recognize it, But God says that Assyria is the rod of his anger, the club of his wrath in relation to his punishment for Israel. He says, I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. This is God's calling and God choosing to use Assyria as his instrument. The peoples in the area around Assyria, and especially the nation of Israel, have repeatedly gone against God. There's been times in the history of Israel where they repent and they turn to God, but repeatedly, more and more, they slide into a life as a nation that is arrogant against God. Arrogance is one of the greatest sins and the greatest things that we struggle with, that people, nations, anyone struggles with, because arrogance says it's about me. Look at that as you look at verse 7 through 11 here. Assyria's arrogance. But this is not what Assyria intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carmish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? And is Samaria like Damascus? As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? What arrogance. To put yourself above God. Who is it that feeds this type of thought, that feeds this type of an attitude? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that we once lived in the same way as these Assyrians did. In what way is that? We lived in disobedience to God, and we obeyed the forces of this world. Now he keeps going back and talks about the force or the kingdom of this world. Ephesians chapter 6, he identifies it as Satan. Satan, who is the one who is the king, who is the prince of the kingdom of the darkness of this world. You see, there's a spiritual element that is behind all of the wickedness, the evil that is in our world today. People make choices. That's true. We make choices, but the choices we make will either be towards the light or towards the darkness. When we choose in arrogant disregard of God, we deliberately choose to sin and to continue to sin. And in our arrogance, we say, God is a love of compassion. God is a God of love. He is slow to anger, abounding in grace. And so I will just keep on sinning. I will keep on with my lifestyle. I will keep on doing what I'm doing. That type of arrogance, God will not tolerate. We think that we can get away with living the way we want and God won't do anything about it. Assyria, in their arrogance, said, I will do what I want. Jerusalem, Judea, they're no different than any of these other countries and their idols. And he puts God into the same box as what he puts all the other idols, all the other gods of the world. God cannot stop me. And we would say, boy, I'm not saying that. No, we don't say it in our words, but we often say it in our attitudes. In the arrogance, as we look at the world around us, we can see that type of arrogance, that type of flaunting in God's face. Verse 12, he says, when the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, what's he say? He says, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. The day is coming, he says. The Lord is still in control. The Lord is still in his control. Everything's under control. Verse 15 says, does the axe raise itself above him who swings it, or the saw boast against him who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, and a club brandish him who is not wood. That is what it is like when we, in our arrogance, look into the eyes of the one who made us and respond in the way in which Assyria did. When the world around us says that I can do what I want and nobody will stop me. The Lord's still in control. Who are these nations? Isaiah chapter 40 says, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before God, all nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. When we compare all of this world and the kingdoms of darkness of this world, the wickedness of this world, and we see the boastful pride of the nations, including our own nation, and God says, it's nothing but a drop in the bucket, but dust on a scale. God is God. The psalmist said, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their chains, they say. Throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in the heaven, he laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath, and he says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Jesus came. He was born. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Satan couldn't stop that. All the forces of darkness had no power against God installing his king as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul in Colossians responds to that as he thinks of the kingdom of darkness, and he thinks of our own salvation. And then he says that God the Father is the one who has qualified us. It's not our own doing, but God has qualified us to share in what? The other kingdom, the kingdom of light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He brought us into the kingdom of righteousness, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Whose son, whose daughter are you? Which kingdom are you living in? The kingdom of righteousness, we see here a prophecy about the salvation that is coming, the coming prince of or the coming king of peace. He says in verse 1 and 2, he says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. A root. He looks back to the kingdom of King David. King David was known as a man after God's own heart. King David was known to rule with justice and righteousness, that kingdom, the Davidic kingdom. And yet, as we look at this kingdom, the branch, a messianic term, we see that there's a new kingdom, this new David's kingdom, cannot even begin to be compared with the kingdom that was the kingdom of David, all the splendor of it. There is no comparison. But you see, there's something significant here when it talks about the stump, about the root. Jesus, in the coming king, is not just a branch off another tree trunk. He is the very root from the very stump. And actually, if you look at it, there's as if there's something that's dead, it's gone. There is no hope. A stump, it's just rotting. We will see, if you read from Genesis and you begin to read through the Old Testament, you will see how many times the forces of darkness and the forces of this world have sought to extinguish the light of the Messiah as he was coming. How many times it seemed like just barely in the nick of time, just hanging by a thread, is the prophecy that the Messiah would come from Jesse. And Jesse was the grandfather of David. Or the father, sorry, of David. Boaz, the grandfather. But you see, so many times, it seemed like darkness has won out. And that's repeated throughout history. Aren't there times where you feel, as you look at the world around you, as you look at the news, that it just seems like darkness is winning? Doesn't it seem like the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ? Does it seem to you like people have no desire to really follow the Lord? But darkness is winning? Does it sometimes seem like maybe even darkness is winning in your own life? From the stump, there's a shoot. And that shoot is the kingdom, the King of Peace. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Eve, he says, or to Satan, when he's talking to Eve, he says to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Never will the forces of darkness be able to overpower the kingdom of our God. Never. Isn't that wonderful to know? That God is almighty. that God is all-powerful, that His kingdom will continue? Verses 3 to 5 in chapter 11. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. What an incredibly different description than the description of the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria, in all of his arrogance, considered himself to be unstoppable, and he destroyed everything in his path. And here we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who rules with a rod of iron. Absolute power. And what does he bring? He doesn't judge just by appearances. He doesn't show off all of his wealth and his glory. He doesn't rule by the counsel of the counselors around him who are all looking to become powerful, the ungodly, the wicked. Rather, his rule is marked with righteousness, with justice. God offers protection and defense of the innocent and the oppressed. Oh, the wicked may think they're getting away with what they are doing, but a day is coming for them. But for the righteous, what a different day. Verses 6 through 9. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear. Their young will lie down together. The young lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, there is a kingdom of peace coming that's for us in the future yet. That day where even the animal kingdom, Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that even all of creation is groaning in the carrying the weight of the magnitude of the curse that came at the Garden of Eden. And one day, that's going to be lifted. I just finished reading the first chapters in Genesis this week. And you know, when God gave food to the animals, including mankind, in the Garden of Eden, He gave to the animals the plants as their food. And it's coming back to that. In that day, it is future, but it will come. It will come as the Garden of Eden. It'll be a restoration, so to speak, of the Garden of Eden. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The kingdom of peace, led by the King of Peace. When we hear that type, or we read and understand what God is doing, then we, along with the prophet Isaiah, would burst out into praise as he does in chapter 12. The people living in the kingdom of righteousness, they will praise God for their salvation. Why? Because they have found him who can satisfy their soul. They have found him whom they can trust and of whom they will not be afraid. Listen to the words. It says, in that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. The people of the kingdom of righteousness praise God. He is their strength, their song, their joy. They are satisfied. There will be no arrogance among these people. They will be proclaiming all that God has done, not that I have done, but that God has done. That's what they will share. What about us? What can we take home from all of this? Well, number one, we must recognize that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world. First John tells us that the kingdom of this world will pass away, but the righteous kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is an everlasting kingdom. It will stretch into eternity. Secondly, all people are a part of either one or the other. We all know what default means, right? We see it all the time in a variety of electronic means. The default setting. The default setting that you and I come into this world with is the kingdom of darkness. We are born sinners. We're not born into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John chapter 3, that to be a part of the kingdom of God, we needed to be born again. 1 Peter talks about that. All people are born into the kingdom of darkness. But through Jesus Christ and humbly coming to the cross, there is no arrogance at the foot of the cross. There's a humility in recognizing who we are. We find salvation, and we find there that we can be a part of the kingdom of peace. You say, well, my life isn't that bad. I would just like to continue the way I am going. God isn't punishing me. I'm okay. If you are deliberately choosing to continue to live in sin, disobedience to God, then your arrogance will not go unpunished. The children of Israel lived in their arrogance, lived in their sin, deliberately choosing to serve false gods, choosing to live their own way, and they did so for many a year. And you too can go for many a year. And you can look around you and you can see people who seem to have it all together and living well and having no desire to follow God. And you say, why shouldn't I be like them? God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Jesus, during the time that he was on earth and his ministry here on earth, repeatedly told the people of his day, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent. You need to repent. I need to repent and humbly come to the cross for the forgiveness of sin. I urge you today, if you are living in deliberate sin, in arrogance towards God, I urge you not to wait, because we don't know the day nor the hour when Christ will come again. And then it's going to be too late to repent. As people enjoying life in the kingdom of God, we are also in danger of slipping into a life of arrogance. Many times it's not that we would choose to have pride enter our lives and arrogance towards God, but we slip. One of the evidences that there may be arrogance or pride in our life is when we allow the things or the circumstances of this world to interfere with or come between us and our relationship with God. Are you where God wants you to be? If you are not where God wants you to be in your relationship with Him, there's pride and there's arrogance, and that's sin. I'm not saying that you are going to be perfect or that there won't be growth needed throughout our lives. But I am talking about malnourishment and about stunted growth. The writer in Hebrews says, he says, "I've much to say to this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's all word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." How are you eating spiritually? Are you still taking your bottle every morning? Do you still have to take your bottle to fall asleep at night? Infants spiritually. It's an arrogance and a pride that we allow our own way of thinking, our own doings, to keep us from that which God wants for us. He continues on. He says, "Leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and the faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All of these are good things. But where are you in them?" Paul says, "I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, merely infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you are not ready for it. You are still not ready. You are still worldly. For there is jealousy and quarreling among you." Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? We can be deceived into thinking, into just concentrating on the love and the grace and the mercy of God and the forgiveness that is so free. And we do not realize And we have made God into a puppet, into a Santa Claus, into a grandfather, into someone who's going to give me what I want, who's going to spoil me, who's never going to spank me, who's never going to do anything against me. That's not who God is. God is God, all sovereign, all powerful. Yes, He is love and grace and mercy. Yes, He brings those things into people's lives and He wants you to have that. But it goes beyond that. He will not stand arrogance or pride in people. And He will discipline. And discipline can be painful. God desires for us to be mature. As you listen to the closing song and you hear the words and sing those words, "It is well with my soul," I want you to think about that in your relationship with God, whether you have ever come to the cross. And if you haven't, then come. But if you have come to the cross and you're on the other side of the cross walking with God, is your soul healthy? Is it well with your soul? Or is it malnourished, immature? Is it full of jealousy, quarreling? Is it just taking the bottle when it should have been a much more? There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of righteousness. Life in the kingdom of righteousness is the very best it can be. Let's pray. Father, the price that you paid by sending your Son to be our Savior is beyond what we can imagine. The weight of sin, Lord Jesus, that you took to the cross . It was no light load, no insignificant thing to do. Lord, how do we respond to you? How? What impact, what difference does all of this truth make in our lives? I thank you that your word is living and active. Keep it alive in our lives during the week. Take each of us from where we are at and move us closer to yourself as we contemplate the truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.